Good morning. Good morning, church. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. For those of you who are guests, we're always excited to have guests with us. As we always say, we want to help you navigate through understanding this church. If you want to be a part of this church, we would love for you to do that. We have more information to give you as well. And if you're just here, just trying to know more about God, you're in the right place. We have people here who love Jesus, and we would love to introduce you to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're a member of this local congregation, know this. We love you guys. We're praying for y'all. Let us know how we can continue to pray for y'all in this hot, hot, hot summer. My goodness, it's hot already. But God is good. God is good. With that said, we are walking through the book of 1 Samuel, and we are in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verses 1 through chapter 28, verse 2, as David read the text. The title for today's sermon is When Desperation Leads to Fear and Doubt. When desperation leads to fear and doubt. Have you ever been desperate, in a desperate situation that led you to fear and doubt? Desperation is a state of being filled with despair, hopelessness, and anxiety. It is a feeling of intense urgency or a sense of being trapped with no way out. When a person is desperate, oftentimes we find they find themselves with extreme actions, right? Extreme actions or hasty decisions. And anytime someone is really, really, really desperate, we find that they make horrible decisions. It leads to fear and it leads to doubt. Perhaps this morning you find yourself in a very desperate situation. Maybe it's a financial situation that has caused you to be very stressful. There's a lot of anxiety. You find yourself very fearful, and now you're doubting. You're doubting God. You're doubting God's promise, God's love for you. Maybe it's a marriage situation. Like your marriage, you're experiencing a sense of turmoil, and you are tremendously desperate. Now you're very fearful and doubtful. Maybe it's your parenting. You're struggling with your children. Maybe a teenager that you're struggling with. Maybe it's you don't like your job, and you're in a very desperate situation to find another job. Well, that's leading you to a place of fear and great doubt. So, in this passage of scripture, we see in this text, in 1 Samuel chapter 27 through 2 Samuel chapter 1, most scholars call this particular passage of scripture, all of these chapters, the ascension narrative. And the reason why they call it the ascension narrative is because it shows how Saul is descending from being king and David is ascending to being king, right? But here specifically, what we notice as well is that David became very, very desperate. Saul is pursuing David to kill him, and David is tremendously desperate. That led David to a point of fear and doubt. Strange things are happening in this narrative. For example, David lives with the enemies. He's with Achish, the king of Gath. If you remember, Gath is where this big old giant Goliath was from, right? And here's David going to his enemies, walking with his enemies, living with his enemies. Not only that, but we see that David is serving the king. David is being deceptive here. And David goes and he raids different areas and killing men and women. We see a lot of problems within this passage of scripture. We see a lot of problems in the life of David here. How sketchy David is. Even Achish, the king, says here, since he has made himself detestable to his people Israel, he will be my servant forever. David, don't miss this, coming closer. David forgot God's promises, God's provision, and God's protection in his life. I'll say it again. In this narrative, we see that David forgot God's promises, God's protection, and God's provision in his life. This morning, I want us to see three ways that we can fight against fear and doubt in our lives. And honestly, the three ways that I'm about to give you, we do not see it in the life of David in 1 Samuel chapter 27. These are things David did not do that we're called to do, right? What are they? One, we deal with fear and doubt by confronting our hearts. We must confront our hearts. We're not called to listen to our hearts. The Bible says to preach to our hearts, to condition our hearts with the word of God. We say this in verses 1 through 4. Two, we deal with fear and doubt by submitting to God's word. Not one time do we mention, or David mentions the word of God, or prayer here, or the means of grace, worship, inquiring of the Lord. Not one time. But we deal with fear and doubt by submitting to the word of God, by saturating our lives in the word of God. We see this in verses 5 through 12. And 3, we deal with fear and doubt by trusting in God's promises. God promised that salvation will come through his people. God made a covenant with David, and David should have relied and trust in the promises of God. But his desperation led him to fear and doubt. This morning, maybe you can identify with David. This morning, you are in a very desperate situation, perhaps, and you are thinking about departing from the Lord and the ways of the Lord. You are thinking the word is not sufficient enough. God is not powerful enough. But will you turn to God and see the power within this passage of scripture? Join me as we pray together. Father, be with us as we listen to your word. Speak to our hearts, O Lord. Cause us, God, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Cause us not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust you, O Lord. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, in Jesus' mighty and precious name, amen and amen. The first point here is we deal with fear and doubt by confronting our hearts. You know, when it pertains to our spiritual hearts, we are like Toucan Sam, right? Remember him? From the Kellogg's commercial, the Fruit Loop Kellogg's commercial. Maybe those of you who are very young, you don't remember this, but I remember this, man. I remember, you know, Toucan Sam is follow your nose, right? Right? And we treat our spirituality and our spiritual hearts in the same way. Just follow your heart. You know, we become the Toucan Sams in our, with our spiritual hearts. Follow your heart. And there's a major issue with this. The Bible says to us that our hearts are deceitful. And to follow your heart, it will lead you to multiple issues, right? No one says to a person who has physical heart issues and heart disease, hey, eat as much bacon as you want, as much ice cream as you want. If you don't feel like working out, don't work out. No one says to a person who has heart disease to do such. What we will say to him is don't listen to your heart. Condition your heart. Work out. Eat right. Do the right things. But when it comes to spirituality, what we do in our Christian nation, so-called, is we say, follow your heart. Whatever your heart desires, do it. And friends, by doing that, we'll find ourselves in a lot of trouble. As a matter of fact, don't miss this. Listen very carefully. Come in closer and get this. Our daily attitude of faith or unbelief depends on what thoughts we cultivate and what we preach to our hearts. If I'm cultivating negative thoughts on a consistent basis and not reminding myself of the promises of God, the word of God, then that's what I'm cultivating in my heart. And friends, this is a dangerous thing, and this is exactly what David did. Do you notice this? In verse 1 of chapter 27, this is what it mentions here. This is what it mentions. David, and David said, in his heart. Ha! Here's a problem, David. Here's a problem. You're thinking with your heart now, right? And we know what the Bible says about the heart. So now we're given more information about what David is doing here. Friends, don't miss this, because in chapter 26, it tells us what David was already thinking with his heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 19, the chapter above, we know what Saul did. Saul was looking to kill David. God caused Saul and his armies to fall asleep. David goes before them. David took his spear and David took a jar of water, and David spoke to them after he left the camp. But notice what David mentions in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 19. They have driven me out this day, is what David complained, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. And what David is implying here is that he's feeling sorry for himself. He's nurturing resentment over the injustice of his situation. And then we get into chapter 27, we see the condition of David's heart here. He's only thinking about what must I do, and not necessarily thinking about what does God want me to do here. And this is a major issue. Notice what David mentions. When we start thinking just with our hearts, and when our hearts are not conditioned and saturated in the Word of God, this is what it leads us to. It leads us to believe in lies. And that's exactly what happened to David. Notice what David mentioned. As he's thinking with his heart, he says to his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Really? There is nothing better, David. That's a lie. Although it's how he felt, it's a lie. In the same way when he was at Nob, and he went to Ahimelech, and he says to Ahimelech, is there any weapon? And Ahimelech told him, there is only one weapon in the tabernacle. It's the sword of Goliath. Do you remember what David says? There is none better. Really? Do you remember how you killed Goliath? It wasn't with a sword. It was with a stone and a slingshot, right? And guess what? God will give you the victory. So why is it that David is listening to lies? How can he do this here? It's a remarkable assessment, given the abundance of evidence that David have concerning God providing for him, right? Can I take you back and see how God provided for David, right? You know how God provided for David? When David was fighting, or he went and he heard the army and he heard Goliath, and Goliath saying all kinds of crazy stuff, and David wanted to fight Goliath, and Saul says to David, you are just a boy, and David's brother is saying, go, you're just a boy. And David says to Saul, he gives two experiences. I fought against a bear, it was coming after me, and God saved me from its mouth, and God saved me from the mouth of a lion. And Saul says, okay, you want to fight? Put on this armor, go fight Goliath. And he says, no, I don't want your armor. God will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand. He goes and he kills Goliath. And then we notice in the narrative that Saul is trying to kill him with his spear, right? Three times trying to pin him to the wall. Yet God saved David over and over and over again. Even so, that God delivered his enemy in David's hand. In chapter 24, David had a chance to kill Saul in the cave. In chapter 26, David had another chance to kill Saul. How can you make this assessment as the only place that you can go to that will give you a sense of refuge and safety is the camp of the enemies when God has been with you all along? Even so, in chapter 25, Abigail reminded David of how God is protecting him. You remember this. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 29, she says, if men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in bundle of living in the care of the Lord your God, David. Don't worry about Nabal. Don't worry about this fool. I've heard how God protected you, and God will continue to protect you. And the lives of your enemies shall sling out from the hollow of a sling, is what she said. And recently, what God did, in chapter 26, God caused a great sleep to fall upon Saul, where David and his nephew was able to approach Saul. How can you make this assessment that the only safe place for you is in the camp of the enemies? Let me tell you why. Let me tell you how. When we focus on our hearts and listen into our hearts instead of focusing on the Word of God and reminding ourselves of the promises of God. This is how. When we allow desperation to lead us into fear and doubt instead of trusting in God. There's great unbelief here for David to depart from Israel, but we see great folly in his return to Gath. Why would he go to Gath? It's very illogical, and that's what fear does, right? Desperation, fear, doubt, that's what it does. It makes you do illogical things, and David now is in Gath. He is before this unrighteous judge or unrighteous king, asking this king to help him. How could David think that this king can give him such refuge? And perhaps in our own situation, we feel the same. We feel in our marriage, if there's turmoil, that we can get refuge from someone else. Someone else can appreciate me. Someone else can make me feel good. And we decide to make this horrible mistake about having an affair. And we notice immediately that there is nothing that can give us a satisfaction, especially that. The only satisfaction that you can get is in Christ and following the word of Christ. We find ourselves in desperate situations financially, and we buy and we buy and we buy, and we get in debt and in debt and in debt. And the more we get in debt, the more we find that we are not satisfied. And the Bible calls for us to be good stewards of our money. Do you get it? We too are like David. Instead of trusting in God, we allow our desperation to lead us into fear and doubt. Kevin, what should David do? Well, David will answer this question for us, because later on, David will learn from this very mistake. And this is what David calls for us to do. Instead of listening to our hearts and our emotions and our feelings, we must preach to our hearts. Preach to our hearts. Remind ourselves of the promises of God, the purpose of God, the words of God. Condition this heart to follow the things of God. And you're called and responsible to doing this. Notice what David mentioned in Psalm 42, in verse 5. You can imagine that David was depressed and anxious. And David says this, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." David is speaking to himself here. David is preaching to his heart. So in our culture, as preachers, as teachers, as therapists and counselors are telling you, listen to your hearts. No, friends, condition your heart to listen to God. You get this. Please get this. Get this. I love what A.W. Pink mentions here. He talks about David's experience, and he talks about his unbelief here is a very similar thing that every believer goes through. He says, "Alas, when unbelief dominates us, God is forgotten, and deliverance, our own ease, obsess the mind. And hence it is that, unless divine grace interpose, we seek relief in the wrong quarter by unspiritual means. Thus, it was here with David. He and his men pass over unto Achish, the king of Gath." We do the same things, my friends. But notice for me the second point as we walk through the narrative. We deal with fear and doubt by submitting to the word of God. I cannot help but think about David as a man, because he talks about his family. Anytime someone's family is mentioned, there's no doubt that our hearts can identify with them. If you're a family man, if you have children, right? If you have a wife, you could identify. So I can imagine David is running for his life, and everywhere he goes, Saul wants to kill him. And David is so desperate, and he's saying to himself, "The only place that Saul wouldn't get me is with the Philistines." David has his wife with him, perhaps his children with him. We know he has 600 men with him. In an earlier chapter, it mentions that his family, his brothers, and his parents were with him. So David is thinking, I must protect these people. So there's somewhat of us sympathizing with David here. But he crossed the boundary. He crossed the line here. And what line did he cross? By leaning on his own understanding instead of trusting in God. It is okay for us to say to ourselves, I am concerned about the safety of my family and I want to protect them. But ultimately, friends, don't miss this. And here's a good lesson. God wants the safety of your family too. And ultimately, God wants to protect you. And what we're called to do is to turn to God and trust him, to inquire of him. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, it mentions this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And this is exactly what we see in David here. A way that seems right to him. Instead of inquiring of the Lord. Instead of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, what we should have seen in David is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Right? That's what we should have seen in David. But we see the opposite here, friends. One commentator, this is what he mentions, John Woodhouse. He said, David crossed the boundary that day, and not just a geographical one. He went over to the other side. We can understand his need to find a safe refuge for his people, his desire for a good night's sleep away from danger. We can imagine how difficult it was to find such a place in Israel with Saul as king. Yet there were places where David could not go without breaking faith. And one of these was Philistia. And he's so right. He is absolutely right here. So instead of trusting the Lord, not leaning on his own understanding, David leaned on his own understanding. Are you doing the same, my friends? Are you in a desperate situation, but you're trusting in yourself, trusting others around you instead of trusting in God? You know what I love about this is this. God always calls for us to lean on him, relying on him for salvation. And in this narrative, there is no mention of David inquiring of the Lord. Do you see it? No, you don't, because it's not there. He's not inquiring of the Lord. No mention of prayer. No mention of his word. None of that. It really reminds us of when David went to Nob, right? He's with the priest, Ahimelech. And you would expect David would go to him and inquire about the Lord. Can you pray for me, Ahimelech? But that's not what he does. What did David do in Nob? He asked for bread. And here specifically, we see something else with David. He goes before the king and he asks the king for this property, this land. Give my men and my family this land so we can be among you. The king gives it to David. And we notice exactly what happened to David. David started raiding the enemies of Israel around him, pretending as if he was raiding the nation of Israel. So he would go and he would take from them and he would kill every man and woman. Every man and woman. But why would David do this? As a matter of fact, Ziklag was a place given to the people of Judah, right? So in the book of Joshua, it mentions when they conquered all the areas and they gave Judah Ziklag. And Judah was called to cast all the people, push all the people out of that land. But they failed to do it. It seems as if now that's what David is doing. And we might be tempted to think, don't miss this, that David here is basically following the word of God. He's accomplishing what God actually set for him to do. He is obeying God. But friends, that's not what David is doing here. As a matter of fact, this is what the text tells us. In verse 9, it says, and David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkey. the garments, and he would take all of these things, right, and go back to Achish. And in verse 11, it tells us exactly the motive that David had. Why would David kill every single one of them? And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, so David has done. Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. David is not killing these people to fulfill the law and commands of God. No, he's not thinking about God here. What David is doing is thinking about himself here. Do you get it? This tells me of something amazing about God, how sovereign God is. This is a side note. God will accomplish his purpose. The question is for us, do we want to be a part of this purpose in obedience or disobedience? When in the book of Philippians, it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. One day, every person on this planet will say that he is Lord. The question is, do you want to do it willfully or forcefully? God's purpose will be accomplished. Which side do you want to be on? Obedience or disobedience? And here we notice in David's life, it's a sense of disobedience here. It's disobedience. Friends, coming close, and I need you to get this great, great application for us. And what is missing in David's life here is the means of grace. God established means of grace to strengthen the faith of his people. And we neglect these means of grace, which is biblical intake, prayer, gathering of God's people. When we neglect that, there is a decrease of faith in our hearts, in our lives, but there's also an increase of sin in our lives. You get it? God has given us, his church, his holy church, the means of grace, biblical intake, coming to church and worshiping with people, praying. When you neglect that, this is what happens to you. There is an increase of sin in your life. John Piper, when he was younger, his mother gave him a Bible, and in the Bible, she wrote, Johnny, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. What are you doing with the Word of God and prayer and gathering of the saints? The more you neglect these things, the more you're prone to sin. You get it. John Owen wrote this great book, Mortification of Sin. Very small book. It's an exposition of Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And in that, this is what he mentions. When sin lets you alone, we may let sin alone. Well, John, it will never leave us alone. And that's what he means. When sin lets you alone, we may let sin alone. But sin is never less quiet than when it seems most quiet. Its waters are deepest when they are still. So we need to vigorously root out sin at all times and in all conditions, even where we least suspect it. Then he concludes, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. We have a great responsibility, my friends. We are called to kill sin, or sin will be killing us. David is in Ziklag. He doesn't mention of the means of grace, inquiring of the Lord, praying, the word, none of that. But we notice his desperation led him to fear and then doubt. And then finally, we see this in verses 20, chapter 28, verses 1 through 2. The time is now upon David. The king calls for David to fight against the Israelites. Now, again, David has been very deceptive the entire time. He's been fighting against the Israelites' enemies and pretending as if he was fighting against the Israelites. Now, the king is saying to David, come fight, come help me. What was David's response? According to David's response, this is what he mentioned. Now you will see what I can do. And I can imagine, this is me, I have my popcorn, I'm ready to see what David is going to do here. David, if you kill the Israelites, you will be against God's will. You cannot be a king to the people and then kill the people. But God will intervene, my friends. In chapter 29, it mentions how the prince of the people of the Philistines did not like David and his men and intervened by saying to Achish, "We don't want David to fight with us." And that's how David was spared here, right? But nevertheless, I want you to observe with me this beautiful thing. David escaping from Israel to find salvation in Philistine was a horrible thing. It was absolutely horrible. Every time in Scripture, don't miss this, every time in Scripture it mentions of an Israelite going outside of Israel and being influenced by an ungodly pagan to do something, led them to sin. Do you get this? Anytime the Israelites went out of Israel to find a sense of salvation, they found themselves sinning. Let me give you some examples of that. Perfect example of that is Abraham, right? In Abraham in chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, we have how Abraham sought refuge in Egypt, and he quickly fell into sin and danger. You're not called to do that, Abraham. God's going to bring salvation through his people and his promises. Don't go outside. Don't go outside. The same way we're not called to go outside of Jesus and outside of his church and outside of his will and outside of his word. This is when we get ourselves in trouble, right? What about Lot? Another example of this is Lot. The moment Lot decided to separate from Abraham is when Lot found himself in trouble. He separated from Abraham, he took his family, and went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know exactly what happened to Lot. Naomi, her husband took her and her family to Moab, right? Took them out of Israel, went to Moab, and we notice exactly what happened to Naomi. Her husband died, and she is greatly despaired. Jacob's sons, we notice what happened. They all went to Egypt to find a sense of refuge. Joseph helped them, but they became very, very complacent and stayed in Egypt. And they stayed there, and for 400 years, they were put in slavery. They were not called to find salvation outside of Israel, outside of God's promised land and God's covenant with his people. So friends, notice this with me. What they were called to do and what David was called to do was to trust in the promise of God. Yes, David, Saul's coming after you. Yes, you're desperate. Yes, you're fearful. Yes, it's trying to lead you to doubt, but trust in the promises of God. The story was one told by Crawfoot, the great chief and Blackfoot Confederacy in southern Alberta, gave the Canadian Pacific Railroad permission to cross Blackfoot land from Medicine Hat to Calgary. He was given in return a lifetime railroad pass. But Crawfoot, what he did was he took that pass, he made this letter box, and he put it over around his neck, and he carried it everywhere he went. However, they have no evidence of Crawfoot actually riding the train. He never did. What's the sense, or what's the point of having this promise around your neck when you never use it? In the same way for us as Christians, we do the same thing, right? We take God's promises from Scripture and we put it on our bodies, right? Or we put it on a necklace, or we put it in our homes, or we do all kinds of stuff with it, but we never put it on our hearts and in our hearts. What's the point of putting God's promises in a box or on a necklace, but it's not in your heart? You know what's the beautiful thing about God's promises? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For all the promises of God find a yes in him." That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. This was David's pitfall here. He forgot God's promises. Scripture is filled with his promises for us. Oh, friends, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of redemption. Scripture commands for our hearts to be at peace. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, he says this. He says to allow the word of God and the peace of God to form a garrison around your hearts. You get it? Don't listen to your hearts. Condition your hearts to the word of God and allow the peace of God to form a garrison around your hearts. And in verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is kind, whatever is pure, think about these things and the peace of God will be with you. This is what we need in this world today, friends. You get it. We live in a world where our economy is horrible. Wars and rumors of wars. Liberal agendas. We live in a world where there's constant fear and people are constantly trying to pull you away from God and his promises. They want you to believe that God is not real, and they want you to believe that his Bible is not real. It's only written by men is what they're telling you. Don't listen. Saturate your life with the word of God. Trust in his promises and preach the gospel to your hearts. When you feel, and you will feel, and you may feel this right now, God doesn't love you. God is not real. Why would God allow me to go through all of this? Remind yourself of God's promises towards you if you are a believer in him. This is the truth that we have. Will you bow to him? Will you worship him? Will you exalt him? Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word in Scripture. Thank you that you can use a man like David. Sometimes we're puzzled. Why would you call him a man after your own heart? But we see David doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And God, when we take our eyes off of David and we put our eyes on ourselves, we realize, we are no different than David. God, what made David a man after your own heart is a man that was sensitive to you and he repented when he was confronted. So we are susceptible to act like David, but thank you for your grace that pursues us. That we see in Scripture, God pursuing imperfect people, ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God, thank you for that. You're not going after the righteous. You're going after the filthy. So God, thank you for that. We are not perfect people. We are sinners. And we're thankful that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. If there's any in this room that don't know you as Lord and Savior, save them. Give them purpose and insight on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, how he paid the penalty for our sins. Cause the loving kindness of God to lead them to repentance. Allow that to happen, O Lord. And for those of us in this church that are saved but yet struggling with doubt and fear, lead us, God, by the means of your grace. We love you. We worship you. And we thank you. Amen.